Good morning. I know you're probably wondering, since we are pushing the Christmas season, why are we reading about a passage about dry bones? I'll get to that. But welcome, everyone, especially for those of you that haven't been here in a while. You've been worshiping somewhere else. We welcome you, and it's good to see you guys back again. Today's message title is, by no mistake, it's called Speaking Into the Impossible. And I came up with this title because sometimes as I try to mention the name of Jesus to my unsaved friends or family, it feels like an impossible situation. It is like when you work so hard to mention his name or some truth about God in a natural way, and then as you say it, it feels like it just falls to the floor in silence. Or perhaps the response is indifference. Or maybe it's a polite rejection. And perhaps you know what I'm talking about. That you also have an impossible situation when it comes to reaching those that you love for Christ. And you're left wondering, you know, how in the world will God ever breathe life into my situation as I'm trying to reach out to my friends and family? You know, we're reminded during this Christmas season of a time where there was a dialogue that happened. There was a dialogue between Gabriel, the angel, and then the Virgin Mary. And after he had told her about God's promise that this and all that will happen and this great child will come from you, Mary, you know, she said this. She says, how can this be since I am still a virgin? Or in other words, you know, God, I hear your promises, but that is impossible. And with that, the angel responded by explaining that, you know, even her relative Elizabeth, who was past childbearing age for you know, past, the biological clock. And then, you know, also, too, you know, she was never, you know, had, you know, success in being pregnant. After all these years, that she herself is now entering into her third trimester of pregnancy. And the angel said to Mary this, for nothing is impossible with God. And it is appropriate for any Christ-believing church to have faith in the God of the impossible. I mean, this morning, you came into this building, and this building has these, 7-inch high words, faith on it, right? Outside our building, all right? The word faith is on it. And I went there and checked it myself, all right? And so, what does that mean? We are a community of people. We are a gathering of people that believe that God can do the impossible, and it takes faith to do that. Right? Is this not true? Right? You came here and you want to embrace the God of the impossible. And I'd like for us to continue to look at our scripture reading this morning, Ezekiel 37. I'd like to use this passage to tie us into what's behind me here, the covenant cross behind me, okay? We have some good brothers here. Let's give a good shout out to Norman, all right? Norman and his assistant, Bobby, and other people that have been part of making this cross and making it light up and all that stuff. So what you see here is really hours of hard work, right? Hours. So when you get a chance, you can show your appreciation to them, okay? Several months ago, I mentioned about having this cross behind me, not just because we want to change the decor of our church, you know, here and there. I mean, that too, of course. But the vision behind this cross is this, that I want this cross to be filled with names that God has burdened your heart for, people that he has put into your path, people that you have pre-existing relationships with, and people that do not know the Lord, but you have a certain burden for them. And I want you to put names on that cross. And later on, I will give you a time to do that. And by God's grace, this cross behind me will be filled with names And for the years to come, I don't know how many years this cross will be here, but as long as we can, for years, this cross will remind us of the work that still needs to be done through this church and through people just like you. All right, I want to ask if you begin, just bow your heads with me as I pray, as we look into this word. Lord Jesus, Lord, you're the one that throughout the time and the history of this church, Lord, allowed the name Grace Faith to be on this building. And Lord Jesus, we know, Lord, that that is not the just for decor, just because it's a nice name. But Lord, we know that it is in your heart that you want it so bad for your people to have the grace that comes from your hand. And you want so bad to give us the faith that is necessary for us to be your children, to be obedient children, making an impact and influence in our world, as well as transformation from within. So Lord Jesus, this morning as we look into your scripture, as we have extended the altar call later on, Father, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would use this time for your purpose. That, Lord, not only would you be emphasized, but, Lord, your purpose for us will also be emphasized. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, as we look into the 37th chapter in Ezekiel, the Lord was in the process of showing the prophet Ezekiel something here. The Bible says that the hand of the Lord, and usually when you read in the scriptures, the hand of the Lord is normally referring to some type of judgment. It is not a very light moment when the Bible says that the hand of the Lord is on something. So then it carries a serious tone as we begin this chapter, where, you know, God is trying to show his prophet something, and it's not just for the prophet, you see. He's a mouthpiece. It's really to show a people, a community of people. But it's going to start from this prophet. And so God is trying to get his full attention. So he took Ezekiel from whatever he was doing, and he placed him into this death valley full of bones. And God not only put him in the middle of this valley full of dry bones, but the Bible also gives us the detail that he brought him back and forth, back and forth, to show him the full extent of what God wanted him to see. And God was making him to be fully aware of the spiritual realities that were surrounding him. It was an unmistakable place, a place that you would never forget if you have ever been there. Ezekiel was surrounded with deadness. And in our understanding today, as we read this passage, we see it also as a place of spiritual deadness. That every direction that Ezekiel looked, there was no life found around him. Everything was lifeless. On the floor, it was dry, and it had been there for a long time. And I believe that God can also bring to our awareness of the spiritual lifelessness of our surroundings as well. Whether it is at work, or maybe it's in a different context, in a context where, you know, you are like the only Christian in the room. You're the only Christian in the building. You're the only Christian in this circle. And you are surrounded by people who are perhaps certainly alive, and physically they're doing well perhaps. But the truth is that the true life that the Bible talks about, the life of Jesus Christ, is nowhere to be found. During Thanksgiving, I got together with my extended family. We don't do it too often, but really a couple times a year, Thanksgiving and Chinese New Year, I suppose. And many of you may not know my full extended family. The vast majority of them do not believe in Christ. And it's really basically myself and my mother. And so we got together in my aunt's apartment in Manhattan. And the food on the table was awesome, as usual, because on this table was my pre-sliced, fully cooked, honey-glazed ham from Costco. And so once I put it down there, I look back and say, now it's complete. It's beautiful. And while I do not have any brothers or sisters, I do have many cousins. And they're all doing very well according to the standards of the world. Living in luxury high rises in Manhattan. You know, one started their own daycare business just recently at Riverdale. And she just had a baby herself. And then as we were leaving, I saw them drive away in their a brand new 4x4. You know, they have all this going for them. They have everything happening for them at the age of around 30 or 31. And I have another cousin who just returned from Europe and lives in a nice neighborhood in San Jose, California, you know, with the pool and the Porsche, the whole thing. And another cousin who lives in a big house in Marlboro, New Jersey. And my youngest cousin, you know, who went to the best private schools ever since kindergarten, and now she's in Boston, the all-girls school, a college up there. And, you know, all of them seem to possess a look of what life is all about, you know? They really got a lot going on for them. But spiritually, and I don't know if you can understand this or not, but spiritually, during Thanksgiving, I was in the middle of a valley, just like Ezekiel. That it was lifeless everywhere I looked. And maybe you know exactly what I'm saying. That you can also look into the eyes of a non-Christian loved one. And yes, they might have the package, you know, things are going well. But you also can see beyond that and perhaps feel the sadness that God feels because they are disconnected with their Creator. You know, we were all spiritually dead at one point. And the Bible tells us that because of His great love for us, God, or He, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead, right? Spiritually speaking. And recently I've been, openly encouraging many of you to spend more of your time engaging those that do not know the Lord, even if it means to kind of cut back or reducing the church programming or even some of the events that we go to in the holidays, all right? When you choose to take a step out of the church relational circle, you'll begin to see the spiritual barrenness of what's around you. And you might wonder if any of your friends or loved ones will ever come to know Christ. And perhaps you have tried at some point in the past already. And you have certainly, you know, prayed a number of times. And praise God that you have relationships with them. But the years have passed, and yet there is still no openness to the gospel. And like the prophet Ezekiel, you might be wondering, just like him, how in the world will life be restored in this place? And with this in mind, we can better understand verse 3. God asked him, "Can these bones live?" And I guess when God asks you a question like that, verbally, you certainly don't want to give the wrong answer. So Ezekiel, we find him giving God a safe, conservative answer. He says something that kind of covers all the bases, just in case he gets the answer wrong. He says, "Lord, only you have all the answers. It's going to take a miracle, but only you know." That this is really beyond the realm of what a human being can do. Often you may feel like, you know, all your efforts to evangelize is going nowhere, and it feels like this is just a dead situation. But in your mind, you're trying to believe. You're trying real hard to believe that, yes, God is the God of the impossible. And I see that He could do something here. I don't see it right now. It's a struggle, but I'm trying to believe in that. And our response to God's question may be the same as Ezekiel, where, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know if they will ever be open to your word or not. Only God knows if they ever become saved or not." And it almost sounds like resignation, that you have given us some effort, but now their eternal destiny is in God's hand, is between them and the Lord now. In other words, perhaps you have given up a bit of a hope in trying to bring them to the Lord. But let me tell you something this morning. You see, God has not given up on them. Whoever these names, whoever these people that you have in your mind, God has not given up on them yet. And he needs people like you to keep on believing that God can do the impossible. And in verse 4, the prophet, he was ordered to speak to these dry bones. In other words, just like our title this morning, you know, speaking into the impossible. So you could picture that Ezekiel is in this real dry, arid place full of bones, and God says, all right, I want you to go preach. And I was thinking, you know, that's from my point of view, that's a tough crowd. All right, I mean, you know, you could speak to big crowds, small crowds, and crowds that are sleeping, whatever, but Ezekiel's crowd, that's a tough crowd. These are dry bones, and God, you want me to start preaching? And I'm the only alive person here? Tough call. But yet God calls for human intervention to bring life into deadness. That's what we have here. All right, God could have just preached himself, I suppose, right? Just like Jesus could stay on earth and preach the gospel himself, and who could be him? He's better than everybody else. But yet we find in the scriptures here that God calls for human intervention. That means you, to bring life into deadness. And despite how, you know, technology has revolutionized how we communicate these days, there is still something unique about God's truth spoken by our mouth. That God is still ordering us to speak into our generation, speak to the spiritually, I guess, the dry bones, and to say, you know, hear the words of the Lord. Go and speak my truth of hope and reach out to them. Romans 1 tells us that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the power of God. It is not going to come down to, you know, your perfect presentation of the gospel. It's not going to come down to you, you know, exposing them to some awesome preacher out there somewhere. God is just looking for you to be obedient. And when he tells you to speak into an impossible situation, then just speak, even though it looks like you're talking to dry bones. The spoken gospel truth is the power of God. And the Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing the message that is heard from the words of Christ. And how can they hear if no one is saying? And I'm not advocating for you to speak without credibility among your non-Christian relationships. Of course, you'd have to have some type of relationship that you can bring it across. But the Bible calls for us both for demonstration of the word, that means your actions, and also the proclamation of his word. It's both, it's demonstration and proclamation. And when there is enough of a meaningful relationship there already, it comes down to you speaking God's truth to them. Remember this, you know, your words that comes out of your mouth will clarify the meaning of your deeds. Obviously, you have to have both. A good example of this is in Acts chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but that's a situation where we had the disciples, you know, they were doing amazing things. So they got the demonstration down, all right? They were doing amazing things. It got people's attention. People are wondering, you know, this is really not typical that we see around here in this part. You know, it's amazing what you're doing here. And they heard, every ethnic group heard and understood what they were saying. And so there was something supernatural there. And so the people were asking, after this amazing thing happened, they says, you know, what does this mean? You see, what does this mean? Some had thought that the disciples were drunk. Some had some other explanation. Everyone had different takes about what they just saw being demonstrated. And so without speaking truth, good deeds can be misunderstood, I suppose. And words clarify the meaning of your deeds. It's like within a month, you know, we're going to have another team to go to Cambodia. We go there. We can help people. We can bring love gifts. Support on many different levels. We're gonna bring our candies. We're gonna bring our support. We're gonna bring the you know, all the different things that we're gonna be carrying on the plane. We're gonna bring all those things there, and we're gonna demonstrate to them God's love. But unless we speak and explain to them they might see this as just another humanitarian effort that so many other organizations also do in the part that we're going to in Cambodia. And I know that many of us perhaps are shy about that. And I know it's not easy. It takes faith and courage to bring up God's truth in our conversations with non-Christians. And perhaps it's easier to just kind of pray for them and do good to them. But God also wants you to speak to them. You know, earlier in chapter 22, God said this to Ezekiel. And I'm going to close with this because I want to allocate some time with the cross behind me, behind here. Ezekiel 22, he says this, that I look for a man, I guess, or woman, all right, a man or woman among them who would stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bring down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. You know, right now, as we are here and we live and we breathe air every single moment, that there is a general presence of God that is still here on earth. I want you to know that, all right? You might think that New York and you know, Manhattan is a harsh, is a bad place, but you know what? It could be a lot worse, all right? So right now, there's a general presence of God still among all of the earth, okay? And you might not feel it directly, but God is actively restraining evil from overwhelming our world. But then there will be a day where God will pull back his hand. And the last thing that Ezekiel says in his long book that's titled after his own name, in the very last chapter, in the very last verse of his book, he describes of a place, and he says that this place is known for one thing. This place has a title on it. And this place says that the Lord is there. That's this place. And that means, if you read it correctly, that means that outside of this place is also a place where there is absolutely no presence of God whatsoever. That the general presence that he has for everybody here, that his general grace given to all right now, is going to be pulled back someday. Will you stand before God in the gap for your non-Christian loved ones to know Christ before it's too late? Like Ezekiel 22, God is looking for people. People with faith, people with passion for his purpose, people with love to stand in the gap and stand before Christ and bring before his presence in his, right in front of his face, names of people that you care deeply about. Who knows? You might be the only person that God has sent on their behalf. Don't assume there's going to be a line of people behind you that's going to be interceding and reaching out to this person. Maybe, maybe not. I want to put a verse up here, Luke 5, if I could have that. Thank you. A couple months ago, I had a kind of a covenant that's kind of made out. You could choose to use that if you want to, all right? Basically, this covenant is for you to write names here on this cross, and along with that, there's a commitment that you have to make before you and the Lord, all right? It's a covenant that not only will you pray for them, and you will also ask for opportunities to speak something of God's truth to them, and not only that, but you will make an effort to spend time with them to develop that relationship. Because as a church, if we spend 90% of our time with church friends and everything, then really, how will we ever accomplish the Great Commission of going and making disciples? All right, so here we see that this is Luke 5. You know, I preached on this already. I don't want to recap this that much. But basically, a bunch of people brought. Well, here it is. All right, the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. That tells us that, you know, there was a spiritual opportunity. There was a special time where the window of opportunity was open. And like I said to you right now, now is really the time. There's gonna be a day where just like Noah's Ark, the door was closed. And everybody that pounded on the outside of the ark wanted to get in, they can't get in because time was up. And so there's an opportunity for people to come to know the Lord now. It's right now. And it goes on to say that some men came carrying a paralytic on the mat. And these some men, the Bible doesn't give us names, but we knew that there were people that had faith because it took them a lot of work and a lot of effort. But in their minds, it was worth it, because if I could just bring them to the presence of Jesus, if I could just put them in Jesus' face, it's going to make a difference. And that's why they do what they do. And the verse continues to say that they try to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. That we want Jesus, the God of the impossible, to do something that only he can do in our relationships with those that do not know the Lord yet. So my encouragement to you is this, that you would keep on loving, praying, and speaking his truth when the opportunity is there, until you hear that noise. Like our pastors this morning, until you hear a little rattle. What's going on here, you know? This place is not as lifeless as I thought it was. Until you see the dry bones coming together. Because God is doing something supernatural here, that he's breathing life into an impossible situation. Now, I want to turn out the lights here if I have some assistance with that. I think David has, for the next 8 minutes or 10 minutes, we're going to have some verses up here. You can do a song, okay? And after this extended time of altar call, where this is a time where you can come up, all right? And if you're sitting right in the middle of the room, then it's worth it to say excuse me about 5 times to get to the aisle, to come to the front. I started off already. I put 2 names myself here. And by God's grace, this cross will be filled with names that come from you. And on the bottom of this cross are a couple of pencils. And I'd like for you to use them and write the name. And if you can, you can write very briefly who they are to you. For example, I wrote down Jenny, my cousin. Or for you, it's my friend, my coworker, my aunt, my father, my mother. So allow this time for the Holy Spirit to use so you can make commitments to bring people in the presence of Jesus.
Lord, pour out your Spirit on all the peoples of the earth. Let your sons and daughters speak your words of prophecy. Send us dreams and visions. Reveal the secret of your heart. Lord, our faith is rising. Let all heaven sound the coming of your day. There's gonna be a great awakening. There's gonna be a great revival in our land. There's gonna be a great awakening. And everyone who calls on Jesus, they. Thank you. your Spirit. And all the nations of the world, let them see your glory. Let them fall in reverent awe. Show your mighty power. Shake the heavens and the earth. Oh, the world is waiting. Let creation see the coming of your day. There's gonna be a great awakening. There's gonna be a great revival in our land. There's gonna be a great awakening. And everyone who calls on Jesus, there's gonna be a great awakening. There's gonna be a great revival in our land. There's gonna be a great awakening. And everyone who calls on Jesus, everyone calls on Jesus, they will be saved.
place any names on the cross yet and you're still sitting on the fence, I strongly encourage you to just take a leap of faith, take a step of faith, just sign the name and ask God for vision, ask God for wisdom and affirmation that this is a calling from Him, that He is calling you to be the salt and light of this person.